Well, Lord, I just thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that you will anoint your word to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that your anointing will be upon the word and that it will not just go through our heads, but that it'll drop into our hearts and it will become a reality to us, Lord. And we thank you. I thank you for the anointing to share your word. I thank you, Lord, that your presence will be with us as we're entering into your word today. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, the children can go up to class today, and I think they're going with Ivan, right that way. Thank you, Ivan. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. You guys can head up to class. Today I'm going to be talking about love and relationships, and we're going to start with 1 John 4:8, and I'm going to be using quite a few different versions, but mostly New King James, and if it's a different version than New King James, I will try to tell you so you'll know what we're reading. They will be on the board. It says, we have come into an intimate experience with God's love, and we trust in the love he has for us. God is love. Those who are living in love are living in God, and God lives through them. Hallelujah. God is love. Love's not an emotion that God has, but it's God's nature. Love is his nature. It's who he is. Galatians 5:22 tells us that love is a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit comes from being connected to the vine. And so love only comes through our connection with the Lord. Love isn't a decision we make. It's not something we try to have. When we fellowship with God and are connected to him through prayer and through the word, it's just a natural flow because love comes from God. Hallelujah. Romans 5:5, we're going to read that. It says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So where does love come from? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is where love comes from. God's kind of love. As we renew our minds with the word and say full of the Holy Spirit, our actions have to follow and love will follow. And when we are full of the love of God, our actions become a blessing to others instead of being a hindrance. Man influence thinking says love must be performance-based. You must earn my love by meeting my expectations. This thinking puts tremendous pressure on relationships because my expectation is based on emotions, and my emotional needs change continually. You know, especially if you're a woman. Our emotional needs change continually. And when we think that someone has to earn our love, it's going to drive them crazy because our emotions change all the time. You know, so our love isn't based on emotions or emotional needs. Hallelujah. God's love is unconditional because he is love. When we have his love in our hearts, we will honor and respect others. I'm going to talk quite a bit about honor right now. Honor, the main definition of honor is respect. You know, it's just like respect. Have honor and respect. And we don't honor people because they are honorable. We honor people because we are honorable, because we have the nature of Christ in us. Buddy Harrison is the founder of Faith Christian Fellowship and also the Harrison Publishing House, which we order books from often. But we heard him speak one day, and he grew up in a home where his dad was a gambler, and his dad had put the family, his mom and the family, through so much pain. And he really hated his dad. He really didn't want anything to do with his dad. He hated him. And because of all of the hurt and pain. But when he began to commit his life to the Lord and dedicate himself to God, God kept telling him, you need to honor your father. You need to honor your father. And he would argue with God, and he says, I can't honor him. He's not honorable. And the Lord told him, you don't honor him because he's honorable. You honor him because he's your father, as his position of your, as your father. You honor him because of his position of your father. Well, it was hard for him to begin to break down. He started calling his dad. Especially on holidays, on his birthday, he would call him and send him gifts. He'd call him and talk to him. And he had to make himself do it. It was hard to do it. But he began to connect with his father and show him honor. And it wasn't long till his father was born again. And they ended up having a beautiful relationship. Their last days of his life, they had years of his life, they had a very sweet relationship because he obeyed God and showed honor to his father, even though his father wasn't honorable. He honored his father, and that touched his father's heart. Hallelujah. In the same way we are to honor people for their position of authority, not necessarily because we agree with them. We are to honor our president. We are to honor our mayor. We are to show respect and honor to the Border Patrol, the policemen, people in authority. We're to show honor to them. And it doesn't mean we agree with them in everything, but we honor them. We show respect and honor. They are elected or hired officials, and there's an honor that we need to show to people in positions of authority. And we're going to read 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. And it says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's everybody. And then it goes on to say, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So we're supposed to pray for everyone, but it says here, especially brings to light people in authority. We need to be lifting them up in prayer. The leader of Korea, Kim Jong-un, he has been an evil man, and just, you know, everybody's hated him, especially in the Western Hemisphere. Everybody's hated him and just, you know, just want him destroyed and everything. But several years back, God began to deal with people around the United States to pray for his salvation. Cindy Jacobs especially, she's just been praying for his salvation, and she wrote him a letter. She says, this will be up to God if he can get it, if I can get that letter to him. But she was talked to him about the Lord. And just last week, I was listening to a Lance Lanell on a little video clip, and he said Kim Jong-un's grandparents were leaders in a major revival that went through Korea over 70 years ago. Hallelujah. That thrilled me when I heard it. And don't, I mean, we pray for our children. We pray for our grandchildren. We pray for our seed yet to come that we don't know. Don't you know those grandparents were praying for their lineage that followed after them? And he went the wrong way, but I believe he's coming back. He has people praying for him. He has, you know, his grandparents would have prayed for him. His parents would have prayed for him. You know, so praise God. Hallelujah. That just thrilled me when I heard that, because we see only through our eyes. We need to see God's heart. What's God's heart in the matter? You know, it doesn't matter how awful a leader is. He's a person that God died for. God gave his life for him, and we're to lift him up and show them respect and honor that they do. Honor is a powerful tool for evangelism. We only have as much influence in the lives of others as we have value for them. If we see them as valuable, we will have more influence with them. When we carry honor in our hearts for others, our value grows in their eyes, and we gain a place of influence with them. Honor is the ability to recognize people's individual characteristics and respect their power of choice. And when you show respect to people, it gives them what they need to make healthy choices. You know, if someone thinks nobody cares for them or loves them, they just feel like they have no value. But if somebody begins to show them that they have a respect and honor to them and they think they're important, all of a sudden they gain a power to make better decisions for themselves. God gave us a free will, and he invites us to come to him. God doesn't force us to do anything. He gives us a free will, and God gave people a free will. And when we respect their will, you know, it helps them, and we can't make people do anything. We're going to read 1 John 3:14. It says, "We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." And so if we have God's love in us, that love is going to flow out to others. Love is more than just words, it's action. Love is giving, not getting. It's unconditional. We're going to read Colossians 3, 12 through 14 in the Passion Translation. And this is just so good. Pay real close attention to it. It says, "You are always and dearly loved by God." I am always loved. I am always and dearly loved by God. You know, make it personal to yourself. Hallelujah. "Since you have been yourself," okay, loved by God. "So robe yourself with virtues of God, since you have been divinely chosen to be holy. Be merciful as you endeavor to understand others." I'm going to read that phrase again. "Be merciful as you endeavor to understand others. And be compassionate, showing kindness toward all. Be gentle and humble, unoffendable in your patience with others. Tolerate the weakness of those in the family of faith. Forgiving one another in the same way you've been graciously forgiven by Jesus Christ. If you find fault with someone, release this same gift of forgiveness to them. For love is supreme and must flow through each of these virtues. Love becomes the mark of true maturity." It does. I just love that. That's so good. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 tells us that we are to be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ has loved us. As we let our God recreated spirit rather than emotions control our actions, we will release others from meeting expectations on our part. Then God's love that's been placed within us by the Holy Spirit will flow out. When I'm me-focused, when I'm focused on me, I demand. When I'm spirit-focused, I love. And love is giving. It's giving out. We're going to read John 13, 34 through 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And then we're going right on to read Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Okay, who's in first place here? God. You love God with everything first. He's first place. And we really have a hard time loving ourselves or loving others if we don't have God's love. Because love is a spirit thing. It's a spirit thing. And so we need God's love to be able to love others and love ourselves. And a lot of people that are abusers, that hurt other people, it's because they hate themselves. And so those people need the love of God. Amen. Loving people doesn't mean that we're supposed to let them manipulate or control us to do what isn't pleasing to the Lord. Jesus must be in first place in the Lord of our lives all the time. An example, someone might say, "Well, if you love me, you'd go to this X-rated movie with me." Well, does that glorify God? Is it going to be good for you? No. And besides, any time anyone says, "If you love me, you'll do this or that," that's manipulation. We can't let people manipulate us, neither are we to try to manipulate others. Our job is to control ourselves. And on a really good day, I can control me. We have our ups and downs there, but on a good day, I have good control over myself. Hallelujah. I am responsible for me. I'm responsible for my attitude. I'm responsible for my mistakes. It's nobody else's fault. If I have erred, it's my responsibility to repent, receive God's forgiveness, and forgive others. Amen. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." We are not to be led by other people. We're not to be led by our own flesh. We're supposed to be led by God. He's the one. Hallelujah. Don't allow what people say or do control you. He who angers you controls you. He who intimidates you controls you. If you are bound by criticism or unforgiveness, these things control you. And we don't need to be controlled by any of that. We need God's love, and just to be submitted to God's love and free to flow in Him. We're going to read Romans 6:16, and it says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" So if we, if we have anger, we're a slave. You know, it takes control of us. We can become a slave to it. And God doesn't want us to be a slave of anything. He wants us to belong to Him and flow in Him. Amen. Ephesians 4:27 tells us, "Don't give place to the devil." The Amplified says, "Leave no room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity for him." When we let fear take residence in our heart, or anger or unforgiveness or whatever, it's like we give an open door to Satan to come in. It's important that we keep a clean heart. And we're tempted to let those things come in. They, you know, they're before us, and we're human. But James 4:7 tells us to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. So the first thing, first of all, love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of mind. Submit to him. And then when you resist the devil, he has to flee. And these things have to go. They have no root in us. They have no hold in us. Hallelujah. It's important to keep our heart clean. King David said in Psalms 139, 23 through 24, this is New Living. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path into everlasting life." We must always put God first and listen to his voice. Hallelujah. Amen. Now we're going to read 1 Peter 3, 8 through 9. And it says, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." When we bless other people, we are blessed. Actually, so much of what we do and say is like a boomerang. You know, whether we're speaking evil words or good words towards people, it comes right back around to us. And so, but God called us as his children to be a blessing. And so there should just be blessing come out of our mouths. Amen. And from us. We need communication with one another to live in peace. All of us have different personalities. We all think different. And so it's important to be able to communicate, to be able to get along. Valuing differences and learning to adapt create stronger connections and are signs of strength and maturity. A lot of people within relationships are just trying to convince the other people to think like they think. That's kind of backwards. We need to train ourselves to, how is this person thinking? How do you think about this? And try to understand the thoughts and feelings of others. Relationally intelligent people recognize the importance of seeing another perspective and learning more about what's happening inside another person. They spend time asking good questions to learn about people and their perspectives. They seek to understand before they seek to be understood. Healthy relationships allow people to be themselves. You know, we're all different. Calvin and I have different personalities. But he gets to be him and I get to be me. And we, to really be happy, we have to be ourselves. And because we're so different, you know, among our personalities and everything, we have to begin to be understand other people and learn to jive together, because that's important to get along. Hallelujah. It's said that opposites attract. While that can be exciting, it also can be frustrating. So we need to bridge the gap by communicating in a peaceful way. And our communication should never be accusation, because that's the nature of the devil, and he's the accuser of the brethren. Rather, our communication should be just communication isn't telling the other person what's wrong with them, it's telling them how we feel. Because if you tell someone else what's wrong with them, immediately a wall goes up and they get huffy, you know? We all do that. Someone comes and tells us what's wrong with us, you know. But if we realize how someone else is feeling, that programs us to want to change. And I was talking to this about Calvin yesterday, was asking me what I was going to teach on, and I said love and relationships and how it's important to tell in communication to tell other people how we feel, not tell them what's wrong with them. And he said, "Give me an example." And this is really embarrassing. I really wanted to tell it, but it's such a good example of what I'm trying to say. everybody knows that I've had lots of problem with my knees, and I've walked really gimpy, and I've walked awful. But anyway, the last few weeks, you know, Calvin has been happy with my knees getting better. He says, "I'm so glad you're getting your knees fixed so you can walk like a girl again." And I didn't say anything. But inside, I felt he's embarrassed about the way I'm walking. You know, it just kind of, but I didn't say anything. And it went on and on. I mean, Calvin's lighthearted, and I love that about him. It's so much better to be lighthearted than it is to take everything so serious. It just is a better atmosphere. But then yesterday I told him, "When you say that, it makes me feel like you're embarrassed about the way I walk." And he says, "Well, if you would have told me that the first time I ever said it, I would have never said it again." And that's true. I mean, he's not out to hurt me or say anything about it. He loves me, and I know that. And it would have been better the first time you said it if I was, "Oh, that makes me feel bad when you say that." And it would have never been said again. But, you know, I'm kind of bad about if I don't like something, I just clam up about it. I don't say anything. But we need to communicate. We need to know. And yet, you know, I needed to tell him how I felt. Now, when he first said that, if I would have turned around and said, "You always say the stupidest things," he would have got puffy and offended and hurt, you know, and we wouldn't have made any progress. And another example, we have driven on lots of very treacherous, awful roads in Mexico and real remote areas. And we go where we're touching the mountain on one side, and we can look out the driver's side and the other side and look down 2,000 feet or 5,000 feet. And, you know, and Calvin loves those roads. And they kind of make me nervous. And he drives a little too fast for my comfort. But if I tell him, "You always drive so fast on these roads," it makes him just want to drive faster, really. I mean, But if I will tell him, "Honey, these roads are really scaring me. Could you please slow down?" Then he'll slow down. So when we communicate, it's not to condemn or say something bad about the other person, but to let them know how whatever situation is affecting me. And then there's an understanding, and then there's not walls going up. And so that's just, we need to know how to communicate better. We're going on. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." When the children were, God wants us hearing his voice. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they wore golden earrings. And our ears, gold is like a type of the nature of God, and it was like a type of they could hear from God. Well, they took their golden earrings off, and they used it to, took them off and melted them together to make a golden calf that they could worship. And I see that as a type of people giving up their individual ability to hear God. We should never give up our individual ability to hear God. We're to be led by the Spirit of God. We're to know God's voice and follow him. God gave ministry gifts to the church to protect the saints, perfect the saints and edify the body of Christ. But everyone needs to maintain their personal relationship with God, to fellowship with him, and to search the scriptures. We're going to read Acts 17:11. "And these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." And so every born-again believer, it's their responsibility to spend time in prayer, to spend time in the Word, to get to know God for yourself. You know, that's just very important. Ministers are not called to be mediators between God and man. Jesus was the mediator between God and man, but that's not our job. Our job is to feed, guard, and guide the flock to reconcile people to fellowship with God. We're called to lead people to a place of fellowship with God, not fellowship with God for them. Got that? It's, you know, we're not the mediators. Hallelujah. But we're here to help you establish your own relationship with God. While we need to be cautious of being controlled by others for their own agenda, there's an equal danger in being too independent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul compared the body of Christ to a body, and that he said we each have an individual function, but we're connected and dependent on everyone. We were never meant to be loners. When one part of the body is separated from the rest of it, what happens? I mean, if you cut your finger off and it's laying there, it's going to just die and rot. It's not going to help you. The body of Christ needs to be connected. We need one another to function whole and properly. Ephesians 4:16 says, from the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body in the edifying or building up of itself in love. So we need one another. You know, I need you, and you need me. We need one another. We need to function together. We need the other brothers and sisters in Douglas. You know, it's like I see churches as families within the body of Christ, but we need to have a love and appreciation and a connection to the body. Amen? And we're to build each other up, edify. Love edifies. There's an old saying that I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. Love completes. It doesn't compete. Love's not competitive. It's completing. We're going to read 1 Peter 5, 2 through 3. Paul was addressing the ministers, and he told them, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for base gain, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. Sheep are led. They're not driven. Cattle are driven. You go on cattle drives. You drive cattle. But sheep only follow. They lead. They're led. They're not driven. God calls leaders, not dictators. I know sometimes pastors get to thinking, some of them think they're dictators and they kind of treat their congregation like that. But we're leaders, not dictators. God isn't even a dictator. I mean, he gave his life for everybody, but it's whosoever will come. You know, it's not, he didn't make anybody serve him, and he still doesn't. There is a healthy and godly submission. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about marriage as an analogy to Christ and the church, and we are told to submit to one another. And then the wife is told to submit and adapt herself to her husband. The husband is not told to take authority over his wife. The wife's told to submit to her husband. The husband is told to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's the husband's part. Submission must be voluntary to be submission. To overpower someone else is not submission, but rather suppression. When ministers are following the leading of the Holy Spirit, it's the congregation's place to adapt themselves to the direction of the Lord through their leaders. We're not supposed to make you do anything, but you need to come in agreement with us about what God's doing in our lives, in our body. Amen. A minister should never use his gift to control and manipulate people. He does use his authority to guard and guide the sheep. God designed the church to grow together in the Lord in church families. A person who does not function within a body of believers will become deformed in their spiritual walk. It's important to have our love walk operating correctly and move forward in God's kingdom. Okay, we're going to read a scripture, kind of a long one, but we're going to have it on the board. It's in the Message, and 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 20. And it's just so good. It says, Christ's love has moved me to such extremes. His love has the first and last word in everything we do. Our firm decision is to work from this focus center. One man died for everyone. That puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life, a resurrection life, a far better life than people ever lived on their own. Because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once and got it all wrong, as you know. We certainly don't look at him that way anymore. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone, and a new life burgeons. Look at it. All this comes from God, who settled the relationship between us and him, and then called us to settle our relationship with each other. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness for sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. We're Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. I love that. You know, and that's such a beautiful message of the gospel. God's already your friend. Just receive him. You know, he's become his friend. Return that friendship that he's offered. Hallelujah. And we can't talk about love without looking at 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to read 4 through the first part of 8 in the Amplified. And we'll wait till it gets up there. Okay. I'm going to read it slow, and I want everyone to read it out loud with me. Okay. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love is never envious nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily, is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride, is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. God's love in us does not insist on its own rights or its own ways, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Ouch. Amen. On verse 6, it does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. Hallelujah. Love never fails. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And then I'm going to read the verse that we started with in the Passion Translation. 1 John 4:8, it says, we have come into an intimate experience with God's love, and we trust in the love he has for us. God is love. Those who are living in love are living in God, and God lives through them. Hallelujah. I am so amazed at the love of God. So amazed at the love of God. And I heard over and over again, love never fails. And it really, when you respond in God's love, things happen. Things change. Love changes things. It's just like love works. God's love works. And it's not an emotion. It's love is of the Spirit. It's who God is. God is a Spirit, and God is love. And it's in the Spirit realm. And when we are in fellowship with the Lord, hallelujah, his love can just fill us. It can melt the hard places in our heart, and it changes us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, for your great love. I thank you for your love for us. Lord, I pray that we will be so aware of your love. Father, I pray right now that the presence of your love will wrap around every person in this place, that every individual will feel your love penetrating and loving and holding them. Father, we just thank you for your presence. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your anointing. We thank you, Lord, that the anointing of the Lord breaks every yoke of bondage in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. We thank you, Lord. Right now, I just feel that all of us have had hurts of different kind at times, but I just feel with the presence of the love of God in our midst right now, things are coming up in you, that the hurts. And right now, I just want you to give those hurts to the Lord and just let his love and his healing power flow into your wounded emotions, into your wounded heart. The love of God is here to heal and to make whole, to heal those hurts, to anoint you to let go of the unforgiveness and the wrongs that were done to you, to turn them, give them to God. Just right now, in your own way, if hurts are coming up in your heart, just picture yourself laying them at the foot of the cross, just giving them to Jesus, because he bore our hurt. He bore our hurt, and you can just give it to him and let his love flow through you and heal you right now of those hurts, of those wounds. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You're so good. You're so good. You're so, so good to us, Lord, and we just love you and care about you. We thank you for your love that is just filling all of those empty places in our heart. Let your love saturate to the depths of our being right now. Your love to fill us up. Fill us up, Lord, with your love. And we just turn loose of everything that's hindered us and hindered our walk in you and our walk in love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you, Lord. If there's anybody that would like special prayer for something, I would be very happy to pray for you. If you need an agreement in prayer, the presence of the Lord is here to touch and make whole and minister. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God, you're so good. You're so good. You're so good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. And we're early. There's one more thing I just feel led to do. And it's really not about this message, but it's come up in my heart several times this morning. And I just want us to read Psalms 91 and make it a personal declaration. I know summertime is a traveling time and all kinds of things are going on. And, you know, we live in a dangerous world, but we live also, most important, we dwell in the secret place of the Most High. I don't know if you can find Psalms 91, but if you, that's all right. We all know it. I'm going to read it as a declaration personally toward us. We dwell in the shelter of the Most High. And we abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And we will say of the Lord, He is our refuge and our fortress, our God in whom we trust. Surely He will deliver us from the snare of the hunter and from the deadly pestilence. He shall cover us with His feathers, and under His wings we shall find protection. His faithfulness shall be our shield and wall. We will not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that pursues in darkness, nor of the destruction that strikes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand, but it will not come near us. Only with our eyes shall we behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because we have made the Lord, who is our refuge, even the Most High, our dwelling, there shall no evil befall us, neither shall any plague come near our tent. For He shall give His angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways. They shall bear us up in their hands, lest we strike our foot against a stone. We shall tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent we shall trample underfoot. Because we have set our love upon Him, therefore He will deliver us. He will set us on high because we have known His name. We shall call upon Him and He will answer us. He will be with us in trouble and He will deliver us and honor us. With long life He will satisfy us and show us His salvation. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, the God bless you all and we'll see you on Wednesday night. 6:30. Have a wonderful week and a blessed week. Amen.